an odd time because we're singing about rejoicing God's presence and our focus. But our focus is warfare.
Just let that sink in for a minute. This is about war. Whether you like it or not, believe it or not, accept it or not, doesn't matter. This is about war that you and I don't have an option to become involved in. We are involved in war. And so the thing is, how do you navigate that? Just before I came up, I realized so many of you are young. And there are things that are abstracts. People die in wars. World War II, there were how many millions that died? For many of you, especially younger ones, death is something you see in a movie or in a video game. It's distant. You're not connected with it. It really is an abstract. I want to help us this morning navigate, hopefully give you some things to help you navigate a really difficult and actually a very dangerous season that we are in right now. I was on two radio broadcasts this week talking about Charlie Kirk. Wasn't the plan, but because of the circumstances, that's what our conversation went to. And Wednesday before last, within minutes of that, I watched the news. Couldn't figure out at first who it was. I didn't have my readers on, and I was kind of distant from a TV. And I thought, oh, somebody had something happen. I kind of went up close, and I looked and saw the banner, and then I realized, that's Charlie Kirk. And I watched. It was moments afterward as he flung backward. I don't know if any of you saw that. About 30 minutes later, I saw a picture, a still, from someone who was close to the stage. And there was just a still. It wasn't a lot of blood from a distance. And then I saw the still, and it was much worse. The next morning, a friend of mine happened to have a video of that from the side of the stage. I'm only sharing this because there's a reality that we are facing. I told LaWanda, I said, you know, I saw that video and I can't get the images out of my head, and I'm so glad that you didn't see it. I watched a man die. When I was on this call the other night and last night, the first thing that came to mind last week was John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone, but if it does, it bears much fruit. This morning in prayer, someone shared that. I can't remember who it was. Thank you. But that's exactly what Jesus says, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. He knew what was going to happen with himself. Do you realize that of the 12 that Jesus chose, 11 of the 12 died. John died of old age, but he was exiled. Through the church's history, there have been men and women who, for their faith, have been killed. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, okay? This is not about people. But we do have an enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And any and every opportunity he gets or you give him, he'll try to take you out. We have an enemy who comes, a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, some people talk about the fact that there's not a demon behind every bush, and I agree with that, but there is a Satan behind every situation. And he is looking for any and every situation that he can take. We are in a war. Over the course of my life, I'm not maybe the oldest one, but I'm one of the oldest ones here. I've spent a lifetime burying friends. Some through illnesses or diseases, others through violence. Casualties of a fallen world. I have also seen a lot of Christian friends who have been casualties. Some maybe not of violent acts, but faith shipwrecked. No longer following the Lord. Casualties of war. I say all of that to say that we are at war. We're in a world where Jesus himself says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. There isn't a neutral place. Americans, we're funny people. We kind of think there's a safe middle ground that's just neutral, and we can kind of abide in that place. Well, there ain't no safe middle ground. It's not neutral. The war rages all around us, and there's not a safe place. I don't have visions a lot. I've only had a few in my life, never an open vision, but I did have one that was very clear. I may have shared it here, of a battlefield that was smoky gray. It was dark. All the vegetation had been destroyed by armaments, and it was just a dismal scene. There were armaments and missiles, projectiles going all over the place, smoke rising from explosions, and onto this scene was carried this enormous figure, for those of you who are younger, kind of a Jabba the Hutt kind of thing. Big, just morbidly obese, carried on a platform that had guys at either end, and he was reclining on the platform, oblivious to the war that's going on around him. The thing about him, and I just saw this thing, the thing about him was that he was dressed in these really bright colors that were these soft fabrics that were the exact opposite of the circumstance that he was in. And he had no idea what was going on around him. And when I saw that, I thought, that guy will get killed. There's only one thing that's worse than being in a war. And that's to be in a war and not know you're in a war. If you're in a dangerous situation, you better be aware of that. Now, the good thing in all of that is that the world is against us, but Jesus is for us. He has overcome the world, but he hasn't promised us that we won't have difficulties. As a matter of fact, he promises that we will have difficulties. People will hate you just simply because you're a believer. So how do we get through all of that? How do we navigate the warfare? Spiritual warfare is a nice sounding phrase. I'll tell you what, spiritual warfare is a difficult thing. It destroys lives, people, families, property, everything. And it's not removed. All of us, in some way, shape, or fashion, have been touched by those things. And I guarantee you, you keep living and it will touch you again, personally. If you haven't tasted that, you will. So how do we navigate that? Well, I need to run through some things because I hope I can give you some things that will help you as we navigate this issue of the warfare. How do we arm ourselves? Because the Bible is very clear. It's an expectation. It's a given. So what the Lord has done is to give us what we need to navigate those. First of all, let me go through really quickly. This is a fast list, so I'm not going to unpack a whole lot of this. But just so that you'll understand, when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, this thing that we do every Sunday when we gather here, roughly, when Jesus says, I will build my church, what we do here maybe amounts to 0.2% of what he was talking about. We're 2,000 years down the road, and very little of what Jesus did, What he talked about is what we do here. But I can't get into all that. Let me just give you out of Ephesians a list of 8 things that the church is in terms of aspects. One of those is particularly relevant for what we want to talk about today. But if you read through Ephesians, that's an amazing letter. Paul talks about the church. And so there's a list. I've mentioned it before, but I want to just touch it real quick so that you get an understanding of where I want to go with this. As a church, what we are is family of God. Takes care of our identity and connectedness in chapter 1. Chapter 1 also, we are the body of Christ. Form, function, fullness. Okay? Chapter 2. God's workmanship. He's fashioning us. He puts us together and then gives us work to do. Also chapter 2, we're one new mankind, a new creation, new nature, all of those things. Also in chapter 2, we are kind of the citizens, the community of the redeemed. We are the embodiment. This is the church. We are the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Also in chapter 2, the temple in the Lord. What is that about? He doesn't dwell in buildings made by hand. There's nothing holy about this room. There's nothing holy about this room. God doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. His intent always has been to dwell in and with people. This is why Jesus died. So we are the people. We are the temple in the Lord, which is what Paul writes about in chapter 2. Chapter 5. We are the bride of Christ. What's that have to do with? Intimacy. Chapter 6 is the one that I just want to park at because that's the one that I want to talk about today. In chapter 6, what are we? We are the army of God. Struggle, wrestling is not off the table for any of us, and I guarantee it is on the table for all of us. But understand the nature of the war. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against a whole host of things that you and I can't see. And there are casualties in that war. Charlie Kirk was a casualty, but he was a casualty that God saw it, wasn't surprised by it at all. I'm amazed at seeing, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it does, it bears much fruit. I kind of been tracking the news since this thing. I didn't know much about Charlie Kirk's faith. I've listened to him. I've watched him. And I didn't even know much about his faith until after he died. But I realized this is a brother. So part of me says, I grieve because my brother has been killed. But one of the things that I didn't realize was this. The last count that I heard of the work that God had called him to do, he's a man that just simply stepped into the purposes of God. Of that work, 3,500 chapters of Turning Point USA he had. As of the other day, it was 62,000. 3,700 locations. Now they've got applications for 62,000. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But you see that? But if it does, it bears much fruit. Jesus had a handful of people when he died. Most of them abandoned him. And look at what happened as a result. You literally are watching the word of God take place. The other thing that's interesting about that is the divergence of the responses. Those who are grieved and who really were mourning. My first response was, I'm hurt, I'm mourning, but I'm also angry. I had to repent of that. But then there's a whole other side of that where there's all of this anger and venom and hatred that's being spewed. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Read John 15. I won't quote it for you, but Jesus talks about the world won't love you. The world will hate you because you're not of the world. Okay. So this is what you've got going on. Now, here is the thing. This is where I really want to go, and we can run from here. There is a trajectory. I mentioned it once before. For every Christian, the trajectory of God's activity is heaven downward. It's always the same. It's heaven downward. Initiates with God and then it goes flows down. In Matthew 16, Matthew 16 is important because that's where Jesus introduces the church. He says, on this rock I'll build my church. Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Verse 18. Verse 19, however, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Verse 18 talks about what he's going to do. Verse 19 then talks about not what he's going to do, what we're going to do. So he starts it, and as a result, we do something. He builds the church. He gives the keys to who? Peter, his followers. So he says, this is what I do, this is what you do. So he gives these keys. He connects the church with his kingdom there. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Remember I talked about that connection between the church and the kingdom. We are the embodiment of that. So he gives us the keys to that. And then he says this. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's, give me a moment here, because I want to give you a really short lesson in language, because it's important. I want to talk this morning about binding and loosing, but you need to get the directions straight. Anyone who studied kind of ancient languages know about tenses and cases and so on, Greek, Latin, and some of those. But this is important for you to understand and realize. Look at what he says. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Shall have been. That's future perfect passive tense. If you don't know ancient languages, that's just, it's kind of like this is all Greek to me. But you need to understand just what that means. Let me tell you what future perfect passive tense is. The future perfect passive describes an action that will be completed before a specific point or event in the future. Using the structure, the subject will have been and the past participle by. So, for example, here is an example of future perfect passive. Her work will have been finished by the evening. What it does, it shifts the focus from the person finishing the work to the work itself. Why is that important here? Because Jesus is saying two things. Whatever, and he said, I will give you. That's not a present. He said, I'm going to give you these. So that's a future thing from that point in time. I'm going to give you these keys, and you're going to bind. But whatever you bind shall have been bound. What takes place first? The shall have been. You're not initiating anything. As a matter of fact, you're completing the thing. That's what the future passive perfect does. You actually complete the thing. So when you bind something, it means in heaven, this thing has already been dealt with. Now you're completing the work. You see what happens? It starts here. You complete the work. Jesus' victory is important because it's not just his victory. Listen to me. It's your victory. It's your victory. As a matter of fact, it's not complete until it's your victory. The Bible studies are nice to be encouraged by, but at some point, you step into the frame and say, okay, this has got to be my victory. So whatever you bind shall have already been bound. Whatever you loose shall have already been loosed. Now, let me give you another real quick little definition here, because you need to understand just what is binding, what is loosing. The word bind is, it's the Greek word is deo, and it means bound, imprisoned, to forbid, prohibit, declare to be illicit. I thought it was the other way around, but no, it's to bind something up, it's to imprison it. Do you know the other place that that word is used? Matthew 18. You go to a brother. You got an issue with them. They don't receive you. What do? Take someone else. They don't receive it. What do? You take it before the church. They don't receive it then. What do? You declare them, you excommunicate them. You declare them to be a Gentile. They are now bound to that thing that they wouldn't deal with. The church has actually the authority to do that. A lot of the other word is, that's that word bind. The other one is loose. That word is luo, deo and luo. Deo means to untie, to release, to destroy, to put an end to. See, that was exactly the opposite that I thought. I was like, well, you just really. The other place that that word is used is in 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came to undo, to luo, the works of the devil. Every one of those aspects concerning the church and what it is no more than an extension of Jesus' own work. Family of God, body of Christ, every one of the things that we're called to is to extend what he does. One of the things that Jesus did, he came to undo the works of the devil. So, as the army of God, guess what we do? We undo the works of the devil. We spend far too much time backing away from, being afraid of things, rather than pressing in and pushing towards some of this stuff. Charlie Kirk decided, I'm going to press in. Some of you will have decisions to make. Don't try to hide from things. Devil's not just an idea. He is a being. And he will take every advantage, every crack that you offer him in your own life. And so you've got this matter now of binding and loosing, which is what Jesus says is our part of this thing. When it comes to the warfare, guess what you can do? You can take that whole issue and bind up some things that try to come against you. And in the process, guess what you can do? Loose some things, release some things that others are bound by. It's part of the warfare that we're in. Key thing that you got to understand, though, is where are you when all of this is going on? Where you at? Paul writes in Ephesians 1, these things are in accordance with the working of his strength, the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, Jesus, by the Father's strength, the Father's might, raised from the dead, seated with the Father at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay? That's not geographical. That's not a physical place, but it's a position. Raised him from the dead. I was fascinated with this thing of the right hand. Let me just read real quickly through the list of what that means, right hand. Right hand is a symbol of strength. It's judicial power, ultimate authority. Number two, right hand signifies highest place and honor, every other being being subjected to him. Third aspect of that, marks in sovereignty and the reign over heaven and the earth. Jesus, this is him at the Father's right hand. Number four, it affirms the deity and equality with the Father. That's what that means. It signifies, his being seated at his right hand signifies the completion of his work. And finally, being seated at the Father's right hand is the symbol of his access to God. And where is it? In heavenly places. Let me tell you something, a cute little thing about heavenly places. Heavenly places is not on the other side of the universe. It's not on the other side of the universe. I had a thought the other day. At the speed of light, if Jesus was moving at the speed of light to get to the other side of the universe to be with the Father, he'd still be on his way there. This is something entirely different that neither you nor I will ever understand, and I'm not even going to try. It's far beyond my ability to do that, but it's an entirely different realm. When he left here, he left this thing, and he was translated. He was resurrected and ascended to an entirely different place. But that's where he is. Why is all of that important? Because when you look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 5, Paul writes, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's in that exalted place. Where are we? We're with him. We are with him. So guess what we get? All of the benefits of being with him. Let me tell you, it's really easy to get disoriented. The world around us just lets us know it's all around us. I've made several trips to Africa. I've been to East Africa a number of times, Kenya and Uganda. I've been to Ghana. I've been to Rwanda. I was in a place where there were 250,000 bodies buried, mass grave, in Rwanda. It's really easy to get caught up in all of the things going on, but the whole time that I was there, I realized this isn't my home. So it gave me a much different set of eyes to see the things that were going on, because I realized I'm not from here. This isn't my place. But let me tell you something. This isn't our place. We're called to be with him, seated with him. We have a world that through media screams loudly, look at this, look at this. And it's really easy to get caught up in those winds so that you just get discouraged, all of the turmoil and everything else, but realize that's not where we are. What does the Bible say? Where am I positionally? Not geographically, positionally, where am I? I'm seated with him. What does that mean? It means I see things differently. I hear different things. I've got an entirely different view of everything that goes on. Part of the reason the church is so crazy and schizophrenic is about the church still keep trying to be in the world and assessing what the world does rather than seeing themselves elevated, seated with Christ, and using his perspective to govern their perspective. We're schizophrenic. We don't know what we want to do. Some people hate this guy. Other folks love this guy. It's because we're disoriented. We're at war. Paul writes, a couple chapters down, put on the full armor of God. This you'll hear all week. Full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13 says, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Two things. One, the full armor so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The other reason, take up the full armor so that you can resist. In both cases, the devil is referred to in the first. In one case, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will, lead us not into temptation, excuse me, but deliver us from evil. You know, we all pray that. The word actually says, deliver us from the evil one. Who is the evil one? Satan, the devil. That word is paneros. It's a kind of evil that isn't just evil for its sake, but it wants to just draw you in to its evil. So that's what he does. But then Paul writes, take up the full armor so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Guess what the word for evil is there? Paneros. All of the stuff that's going on around you, all of the darkness and everything else that's going on in the world that you have to resist, it wants to draw you in also. Paneros. So the solution is take up the full armor of God. I wish I could unpack this. I want to just go ahead and shut this all down, but I want to give you some practical things. The thing is that the word for the full armor is panoplia, which is full armor, and it's meant to say that. It's meant to be that. Why? Because it's not a part of the armor. You have to take the whole armor of God. If you don't take the whole armor of God, whatever piece, whatever part you don't put on becomes the place that you are vulnerable. And to use the word that I heard a doctor use to characterize Charlie Kirk's wound, it was catastrophic. When I saw that video, I realized he wasn't going to survive that. The full armor of God. All right, so what do? All of the pieces. Armor of God. Truth is one part of the armor. Righteousness, one part of the armor. Peace, one part of the armor. Faith, one part of the armor. Salvation, one part of the armor. The word of God, that's the important one. One part of the armor, and then prayer. I want to end here because I want to talk with you for just a moment about that one piece. The word of God. The scriptures are so important in all of this. So important. It's the word, because it's the only piece of the six pieces that are mentioned there previous to that that's an offensive piece. Everything else is defensive. Why? Because the devil's got these schemes that he keeps using against you. So you need the armor to keep those things at bay. But then you got the word. And that word is an interesting one because it's not logos, it's rhema. This morning someone else was talking about breath. Who was that when we were praying? Was it Chuck? You were talking about breath this morning and breathing. Let me tell you something about breath. In Psalm 33, just indulge me for a moment because I have some practical things that I want to share with you. Psalm 33, let me share with you what that says. Verse 6, that's not in the overhead, Michaela. Verse 6 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. By the word of the Lord, do you know what the Hebrew word for spirit is? You know, Pastor. Ruach. It's the same word as breath. Why is that important? Because the way God made all of this, he spoke it. Let me give you a little news flash. When you speak, the air in your lungs moves through your throat and nostrils, and all of the alterations that take place there cause words to come out. Various words that we say. But you can't talk without breathing. The two always work together. God's word makes that clear. The word of God and the spirit of God always come together. The universe, everything that exists, is because of those two agents, the word and the spirit, the word and the breath. God said, let there be everything that exists, everything that has existed, everything that will exist, the word and the breath. So what you say becomes very important, because when you begin to speak, God's word given, especially as a believer, when you begin to speak God's word, you have the same power as existed when God said, let there be light. The power of God's word, the authority of God's word. When the Holy Spirit in us is in concert with the word of God who is in us, there's an authority and a power that we have. And so why do I bring all of that up? Because God's word is central, God's spirit is central. If you don't know the word, guess what you don't have? We all need to repent of how we treat or mistreat or neglect God's word. when the Lord says, man shall live by not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do you think that means? It means every word. I don't just snack on this thing periodically. I need this. Why? I live by this thing. If you want to talk about Ramus and you don't have a deep, abiding, profound relationship with the Logos of God, you're fooling yourself. Because the two are tied together. So what happens when I do understand that and something comes against me? When Jesus was confronted 3 times in the wilderness by the devil himself, what did he do? How did he deal with that? You know what he did? It is written. Word, breath. It's no more profound or difficult or than that. The word, your proclamation, your declaration of the word, praying the word, you need that. You need that. And the Holy Spirit will energize that. He speaks that right through you. And so, what do we do? What do? We take God's word. We pray God's word. We declare God's word. That becomes key for us in binding and loosing. And where do we do it from? We do it from the place in heavenly places that God's given us. How do I get there? Let me suggest some things to you, just in terms of some practical things. First of all, I've had to wrestle for years with this. This was a revelation for me. It changed everything. You know, you can know stuff and not do it and find practical application, but here's one practical one. Start your day. Start your day seated with him in heavenly places. How do I get that? Before my day gets on top of me, I take my day. And I say, Lord, I'm here. I give you the beginning of this. I draw your presence. I'm not going to check emails. I'm not going to check text messages. I'm not watching the news. I'm not going to have breakfast. I give you the first part of my day. So that's where I start my day. Let me tell you, I have hit so many bad places as a result of letting other things crowd that out. Let your day begin before you do anything. Anything else. God, I don't care what your temperament is. You might be a late night person. You might be an early morning person. It doesn't matter. God's not going to meet your schedule. He wants you to arrange yourself around his schedule. So meet him first thing. Start your day there. When you start your day there, your day, it actually, I didn't touch that, but that's okay. Your day is there in his presence. Jesus talks about abiding. That word abide means to continue to remain. Most of us have lapses. I have lapses in my day. Continuing remaining is really a challenge for me. But I've started to say, Lord, how do I do that well? Start the day that well. Holy Spirit, help me to maintain that so that I don't have the lapses. Why is that important? Because every piece of the armor, guess where it comes from? Him. Every piece, all of our weaponry, guess where it comes from? Comes from him. Everything that we need comes from him. So where's the place that I need to get it? From him. And where is that? With him in heavenly places. I'm abiding. I'm not leaving my physical room, but it's like, Lord, I'm here with you. I'm positioned with you. I need you. Through the course of the day, you know what you start to find? Things come up. Holy Spirit reminds you of the word. You get tempted. It's written. Boom. And you begin to declare that. And that thing gets bound. And you get released. So start your day there. Second thing, know the word. 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 Read it. Study it. Meditate on the word. Memorize the word. Why is memorizing it so important? Because at a point, it starts to be written in your heart. the Holy Spirit then draws and reminds. I can't tell you. I could go dozens and dozens of times when something years ago that was just kind of there, he'll pull it back up, and I need it right then and there for this situation. Know the word, study the word, memorize the word, and begin to proclaim and declare the word. Proclamation is one of the means of binding and loosing. That's extraordinarily important for us. Proclamation concerning yourself. What you've got this morning is in the bulletin. There are a list of some things that I found very helpful that talk about proclaiming. 10 proclamations, as a matter of fact. Derek Prince published this some years ago. Some of you know who Brother Derek is. He's with the Lord now. I would recommend this to you for you to begin just here in your own life. Proclaim, declare that. Word and breath. On one side are the proclamations. Right across from those are the actual scriptures themselves. So declare, memorize, pray the word. The scriptures are vitally important. The Spirit of God, vitally important. Why? Because the two always work together. And with that come what you need. There are other things. But for my assignment today, what you need to navigate through this really treacherous place, don't be afraid. Because he promised to be with you. The thing that, and I'll end with this, that back on August 12th, the Lord spoke something to me. And it just struck me. It was one of those rhemas. It was like, whoa, God, this is really good. Ryan didn't know. He and I were in a conversation some days later. And he said something. You know what he said? The very thing that the word had said to me on August 12th. And I believe it was when I was talking with Pastor Michelle. It was not too long ago. Said the same thing. Thing is confirmed in the mouth of two or more witnesses. When I start hearing stuff like that, it's like, okay, God, that's you. Let me share with you what it was. And I'll end with this. We don't fight for victory. We fight from his victory. Amen. You want to emerge from this? We fight from his victory, which means everything comes from him.